This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the fifth lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Grace of God. And today we'll look at the grace of God and the warning related to Scripture. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. Now with today's lesson, here's Dr. Matthews.
Tonight I want to talk with you about the grace of God and the warnings related to the Scripture. Last time we talked about the grace of God and the promises having to do with the Bible. And here we have a summary of that, as you know, in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. A very wonderful summary. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel, that's what we're talking about now, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now you see, this is the key in the Bible. You always are brought to the position of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ on the basis of God's word. And all of these things that he's talking about by way of benefit all grows out of an honest and a sincere appropriation of Jesus Christ according to his word. Now, chapter 2 and verse 13, verse I read last week, 2:13. Paul said, for this cause, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now this verse seems to be a very, very important one in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul had been there to the church. People had been won to the Lord. He had gone on as a home missionary to reach other people and get the churches started. And he writes these two letters back to the church. And here in the 13th verse, there's something that stands out in his memory as he prays for the saints at Thessalonica and remembers the great time he had with them. And he starts the 13th verse with the statement, I thank God without ceasing. So it was very important to him. And then he states the principle that's so clear and so important in our lives that we need to recognize that God's word is really the word of God and then to receive it. Now when we do that, the last part of the verse comes to pass in our lives, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now you see, now here's the principle in the Bible. And we understand then through getting into the Word and taking the Word of God and putting it into practice, that the grace of God becomes a reality. Now let me just work a little while on this theme as we have talked about it. We're talking now, this 10-week session, about a very important biblical concept, and that is the grace of God. And when we talk about the grace of God, we never separate it, as you know, from a person. When you refer to the grace of God in the Bible, we're always referring to how Jesus Christ has made himself available to us. Now, there's something that many people never see here. And that is the grace of God is not a thing. It's not some kind of an it. It's not some kind of an abstract power. The grace of God revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when we take the Bible and honestly respond to Jesus Christ on the basis of his word, then the comforting thing is that he works within us. He is the one that takes over in our lives. We become the recipients of the working of God, don't you see? It's not something as though the grace of God were like a tremendously profitable gold mine where I had to go in there and mine it out. That's not the figure at all in the Bible. The illustration in the Bible is that the grace of God has to do with the love and the action of a person toward me. And that when I surrender myself to him, honestly, for his glory, on the basis of the Bible, then he works within me. Now, I hope that all of us here tonight have at least one clear illustration in our lives, and that is, what happened to us when we received him as Savior and Lord? You see, we didn't save ourselves. He saved us. We came to him in desperation, and we took the word of God and honestly put it into practice. We repented. We made a choice, a decision. We repented, and we believed, and we received a Savior, like it says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them, he, not grace, the grace is the result of it. He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe upon his name. Now, many times when you talk about the grace of God, people just say, isn't that great? And then they sort of faint under the idea that they then have to do it all. You don't have to do it all. Don't you understand that the grace of God in the Bible revolves around a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace is called the product of his working upon the cross that he brings into our lives, the product of his working in the resurrection that he brings into our lives. And we need to learn how every day to simply get down before him on our knees and abandon ourselves to him as he has stated within his word. And when we do that and learn how to do that, to implement the word of God by faith and by love, then we have this continual working of God within our lives. And that's what the Bible means by the grace of God. Don't you see, the Christian is not in the hands of a man or in the hands of an institution like a church. We're in the hands of God. And unless we understand that and implement that and work on it, we never will really make a success of the Christian life. Secondarily, we realize that the grace of God, when we think of it, then is a provision for us. That God has made himself, and all the benefit of God's grace is a provision. And the provision, of course, is to bring into our lives the power of God in all of its fullness. Now we can start writing all of these columns that you have in the notes, where I've gone through and taken out the basic passages from the Bible about the grace of God. You can go through that in the Bible and with a sentence or two that I've given you, and then you can start filling this in. Power for what? Oh, well, power for cleansing. Power, again, we need to read another verse, or power for the peace of God. And then another verse, power to have the gifts for witnessing, you see. Divine enablement. You can start making these long lists of the product as to what that ought to mean because of the person of Jesus Christ, his provision, and then his power. Now, this is given to us, as you know, in the Bible, to pick up another theme and thread about the grace of God. It's given to all of the people of God freely. It's all ours, 100%. And it's all yours, whether anyone has ever spent time enough with you to show you how to implement it. It's all yours. It's a great potentiality that can be yours as a believer. And I hope that you realize that this evening, that God is concerned about you as a person, and he wants all of the power, all of the provision. He wants to be able to make himself available to you and then work in your life. Now let me summarize that part of the you part for a moment. I have a couple points here that I just want to say to you in a very serious way this evening, and I hope that you accept what I'm going to say. I'm not going to quote the verses of the Bible, but I wanted to summarize what these verses say about you, the verses about the grace of God. The first thing that's very clear about the grace of God is that God loves you as a person. Now, you need to think about that. God loves you. Now, it's very hard to accept that for many people. And you need to think about that a great deal and pray about it. And you need to make a decision to receive the love of God. Maybe you were raised in a home where you were never loved. And maybe you've always been suspicious that, There's never been anyone who's genuinely loved you. And maybe the reason for that is that you haven't been able to receive it and to give it. Now, where we have to start is with the grace of God and the power to be able to do that. Now, only God can reach you in that way. But you have to start with the authority of His Word. And the authority of His Word starts out like that. God loves you. Secondarily, that God cares for you as a person. He doesn't care for you because of what He can get out of you. He cares for you as a person because He created you in His image and in His likeness, and He wants to bring the fullness of the grace of God into your life. Now, I'm sure there are about half of you here tonight, and you say, well, I don't see very much evidence that He cares for me. I burned out the bearing on the car, you know, and there we go, you know. So you have all kinds of little illustrations as to why God doesn't love you. Now, you've got to get beyond that. All of us hurt. All of us have difficulty. All of us have bad bearings, you know, or bad something. You've got to look beyond those little things and realize that you've got to start in the Bible. Start with what God has said. Start with the realization that He has proven His love to you and that He sent Jesus Christ into the world. And He's proven His love to you in that He caused the Bible to be inspired and written and translated and preserved for you. He did it for you. Now, for whom do you think He did it if He didn't do it for you? You see, one of the great evidences of the love of God is His action. God's love, as I said on the first night, is not L-O-V-E written upon the page. Love is an action of a person within history. For people like ourselves. And He brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River as illustrations of His power for your sake. And you need to realize that. And He caused it to be written in the Bible that you would be encouraged and would be able to relate to Him. You see, God loves you, and love means action. He sent His Son. His Son died for you. He's caused the Bible to be written. He's raised up people in the church to reach you. He seeks to pour out of His grace into your life. Don't you see? That's what He wants to do, to pour out His grace. And He states in the Word, if I can just summarize it, I give you my grace. And now I'm very concerned this evening that you understand about receiving. Have you ever deliberately gotten down on your knees before God and taken one of these items of the power, the illustration of the grace of God and the power? Have you ever deliberately received it as a Christian into your life and sought to utilize it? Well, now, that's a tremendous key about what faith and love means. Jesus Christ said in John 14, I give you my grace. My grace I give unto you. And it's an important thing that we understand about receiving the peace of God and the grace of God into our lives. Well, now, when we talk about the grace of God, it has to do with a person, it has to do with a provision, and it has to do with power. Now, where does it start in our lives? You know where it starts. It starts when we come through a study of the Bible to an understanding of His will and what He wants to do. It starts with knowledge. Now, knowledge ought to result in our lives with a decision. And decision ought to then carry out into action. And action then would result in this result that I have here under power. There's all of this area of the evidences of the grace of God. Now the key, as you know in the Bible, is here in decision. There are many people today who have a good deal of knowledge of the Bible, but they haven't made a decision of faith. Every once in a while, I meet an individual who knows a good deal about the plan of salvation, but they've never made a decision. They have been somewhat hampered in it by being brought into the church. And they are sometimes hampered a good deal about making a decision because they have been assured that they are Christians. We've got to make sure about the decision part, because when we do that, then in the performance of the decision, the grace of God flows into our life. Don't you see here in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about that. Verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received, now there's the word tonight, received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so all of the evidence here, the power in their lives, the assurance that they were Christians, they became set examples in verse 7, the word of God went forth from them in verse 8, and in verse 10, they waited for the Lord from heaven. And verse 9, they turned to God from idols. All of the evidence, don't you see, of the power of God was a result of what? They practiced because they had made a decision on the basis of the information that Paul had brought to them and preached in Thessalonica. Now, it's exactly the same principle today. Where do most of us fall down? It's right here on the matter of not making a decision. Now, you need to learn to do that. You need to learn to face every kind of a difficult situation with that expectation that grows out of this study of the grace of God, with the expectation that the word of that the grace of God is adequate. The grace of God is sufficient. And then the second step is, what kind of a decision am I to make? What does God expect me to do in this situation? What decision of faith am I to implement? You know, once we know, it certainly isn't a spiritual thing or honoring to God for us then to hesitate to make the decision. And we need to go through life like that. We need to, the daily affirmation is a bare minimal list of things that a person ought to do when you get down on your knees to have your devotions. And I can assure you, not because I've written it up, I've just taken it out of the Bible, that if you will do that honestly, if you will do what the people did at Thessalonica, if you will learn how to receive the grace of God and to start making some decisions, I'll promise you, some of this result will start to happen in your life because Jesus Christ will start to do something within you. Now I have to work on the other side of the coin this evening. I have this lesson, as you know, is entitled, lesson number 5, is entitled The Grace of God and the Warnings Related to the Scripture. And so we have this double theme runs all through the Bible about the grace of God. The tremendous encouragement as to what happens when we put it into practice. And then, now this evening, the terrible lack, the weakness that comes to us, the failure that comes to us when we do not implement the Bible. Well, take a look now, would you please, on page 20 of your notes. God has provided a number of ways whereby His grace may flow into a believer's life and produce all of the promised benefit of divine favor. And there I remind you again of one of the classic illustrations. A person who meditates in the Word of God will be like a tree planted by the river. Psalm 1, you see. Capital B, page 20. One important channel of the grace of God is that of the Holy Scripture. When we choose to obey, that's decision, when we choose to obey God's Word and do so in faith and love for His glory, then the grace of God accompanies that performance. Now, that's a very, very simple thing, but if you can get a hold of that, it'll change your life. Now, most of us want the power of God so we can make the decision. Most of us want all the benefit there before we do it. It isn't like that. God expects you to trust Him. You've got to learn to do that. That's the reason you're here upon earth. That's the whole key of your existence here. He's trying to get you to learn how to trust Him on the basis of His Word. And it's that process of sanctification that will cause you to become a great person before God and will enable Him to reward you when you get to heaven. And a lot of people are using up all of their time and they're not becoming what God wants them to become. It's like that rich farmer. You remember the rich farmer in Luke, chapter 12. He put all of his time in just filling up the barns. And he got down to the end of his life and he wasn't a sanctified person. He was just a rich man. Now, I think that's great, being a rich farmer. If you're going to earn money on the farm, that's a hard job. I was raised on a farm, you know, you dig it out with your fingernails. I honor that man who worked so hard to fill up the barns when he left it all behind. He couldn't take it with him into eternity. And God said when he got there, "You fool. You fool." All of it he had to leave behind. He couldn't take anything with him. But I tell you, every decision you make that will result in this, and you'll be able to take it with you. You can take it with you. It'll be all yours. And you will receive a reward. And God will be able to use you in eternity. He's preparing all of us so that he can bless us with some kind of reward and use us in some way in eternity. And, you know, see, most of us as believers, we don't see that in the Bible. It's very important to understand that God has given us this, the scripture, and there are many others. I'll talk about them later on now in this 10-week session. But the Bible is one of the most important channels and means of the grace of God. Now, when we take the Bible and put it into practice, then God works. The provision becomes a power in our lives. And the key is that matter of decision. Notice now, let me finish this. Number one, the biblical basis for this lesson now. The Bible presents a grave warning against neglecting or violating this principle of divine grace. All disobedience to God is a most serious offense. This is particularly true in regard to the amazing privileges and provisions he has designated in and through the scripture. All unconcern for, neglect of, or disobedience of God and his word is constantly emphasized in the scripture as resulting in profound guilt. Now, most of us are guilty of this. All of us, in a sense, are guilty of this. But the problem is that we don't have any way of comparing it. We don't sense the great lack that there is in our lives. We don't sense that because there has never been the other side. There has never been the positive product. And so, so many Christians have never lived what we popularly call, what we popularly call in the Bible, the victorious Christian life. They've never lived that way. They have never known how to pray and enjoy it and get things done. They've never been able to take the Bible where the Bible becomes their food and their drink. They've never been able to live in such a way so that they have the hand of God upon them and the grace of God operating in their lives. And so there is a great lack in their life, but they're not conscious of the lack because they have nothing with which to compare it. Don't you see? That's why it's so important that we not accept how things are on the inside, but we evaluate ourselves on the basis of the scripture. Now, this warning is all through the Bible, and I've already taken out here for the lesson this evening some of the more classic passages that relate to the seriousness of this warning. Don't you see what God wants to do for you? He wants to bring satisfaction to your heart, first of all. He wants to make you a fulfilled and a satisfied person. He wants to bring his grace of God without any limit into your life. He wants you to enjoy life and to enjoy him and to be a fulfilled kind of a person. Now, if we could become that in our churches, this world would be revolutionized and evangelized in a very, very brief period of time. Think what happened in the early church when they started out like that. Think how they evangelized the whole world in 300 years. And they started out a small group of people. They started out with the church being an illegitimate church. It was illegal to be a Christian for almost 300 years. You lost your life by being a Christian. Think about evangelizing the world when they didn't even have printing presses. Can you imagine evangelizing the world without the four spiritual laws and without the Scofield Bible? But they did it. You know why? Because they were the genuine article. And God, the Holy Spirit, could use them. There was the experience of the grace of God in their lives. Now, that's why in some of our churches, when a person gets saved, and for the first few weeks of his life, he can stand up in church, and things happen when he talks, you know? We all sit there and wish we were like him. You know, we've been Christians for 20 years, and we wish we were back with that kind of warmth and enthusiasm and the grace of a person who's only been saved for a few days. Now, why is that so important? It's the way that the Spirit of God works within you. Can you imagine what would happen to our world if all of our gospel preaching churches could be filled with people like that? Now, why can't you be that way? There's not one thing standing in the way. There's not one thing, just yourself. That's all. And it may be that somebody's never taken the time and never been interested in enough in you to take you by the hand and to show you how the kind of a career. Maybe you've never been talked to about decision. Maybe no one has ever asked you, are you a Christian? Maybe they've never been concerned enough about it. There you are in the church every Sunday. You're on the membership roll. You've been baptized. You partake regularly of the Lord's table. When you're under pressure, you pray. Maybe people just take it for granted. Number two. 8:20 now, Roman numeral 2, the biblical explanation of this principle. Let me show you now in the Bible. Now, just pick up a couple, three of these verses here. Notice, if you would, back in 1 Samuel 15. Now, I've tried to take a variety of illustrations, so not to just have all one kind. So this starts out with the life of a person. And then I've talked about the nation, and I've talked about judgment here. You see how I do this. I take verses that illustrate a variety of responses or a variety of refusals of the grace of God. And that's what we're working on here this evening. 1 Samuel 15, verse 16. Now, here is a very, very sad story. Here's a young fellow who started out so very well. It looked like he had everything going for him. He was a splendid young man, head and shoulders taller than anyone else. He seemed to have tremendous leadership ability, and God chose him to be the king. Now, what a tremendous thing. Verse 16. 1 Samuel 15, 16. Then Samuel the prophet said unto Saul, that's the man we're talking about, stay and I'll tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, humility now, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? You see, did not obey. Now, verse 22, then Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now notice the next comparison. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected, here it is now, the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. What a tragic situation. Now why? Simply because Saul didn't live according to the book. That's all. It's just as simple as that. Now my Christian friend, sometimes when we read this in the Bible, we say, well, that was way back there somewhere, and it doesn't happen today. It's happening today. This is the principle that goes on in your life and mine. And we've got to make sure that we learn. Now, this is one of the reasons it's put in the Bible, is that we could learn this principle tonight. And God wants you to be duly concerned about and frightened about and upset about this great warning in the Bible related to disobedience. When we disobey, all of this that I have on the board and I've said up to now just goes right into reverse. God cannot work with us and bless us when we're out of his will. And the easiest way to get out of his will is to be lethargic and to neglect the word of God, not to be concerned about it. The provision isn't ours. It is ours only legally. We can't put it into practice. And the power of God is not there. Just all of the opposite is there. And no wonder we have difficulty with the Christian life. I've talked with people who have had this kind of an experience, and they have said, They'd like to pick up the whole thing and just be through with it once and for all. If they could only go back to the kind of counterfeit peace that they had before they became Christians. They said I was easier for me before I became a Christian than it is now. Well, that's, I understand that. You see, once you are related to God, and we are eternally when we receive Him as Savior and Lord, what a frustrating and disappointing thing it is when the grace of God is not active, when God cannot bless us. And here we are, we're living like a hollow person. We're living like an individual who has all of the externals, but we don't have the internal of the grace of God. What a frightening thing that really is. Well, here's the illustration now for Saul. Now, we need to look at that and ask, do I have parallels like this in my life? Am I trying to substitute something for obedience? Here, Saul tried to save the animals alive so that he could sacrifice the animals to God. There isn't any substitute for simple, practical, detailed obedience to God. You can't pay money and get out of it. There's just no way that we can substitute for simple obedience. That's a frightening thing when you see it. Take a look, would you please, in the book of Jeremiah now, in chapter 9. Now I go from a person to a nation. The 9th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And verses 1 to 16. This is a very important book. You remember that Jeremiah was the last prophet before they went into the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah is a man who explains why this terrible judgment, where they were going to be taken out of the land for 70 years. And only a very few people who ever heard Jeremiah ever lived to come back. Only a few teenagers who were able to walk from Palestine to Babylon and to walk as slaves and then to go into slavery in Babylon. Almost all of the people died off. They were too old to do that. This death march from Palestine to Babylon, only a few young teenagers ever lived to get there. Well, why did that happen? The 9th chapter. Notice I just a couple, 3 verses now. Verse 1. The 9th chapter, Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes were a fountain of tears." And verse 3. "For they," the people, "bend their tongues like a bull for lies, for they are not valiant for the truth." That's it. Verse 6. "Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me." In other words, they were just pretenders. They just pretended that they were right with God. They were taking the sacrifice to the temple. They were offering they were giving their tithe. They were going on the pilgrimage 3 times a year to Jerusalem. They were going through all of the externals of being a good Christian, but they were deceitful in it, you see, because they were not valiant for the truth. Verse 11, "I'll make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. I'll make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant." The reason for it is in the 13th verse. "And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked or lived therein." Well, now, here's a parallel in the life of Saul, and this whole nation, a whole nation has done that. As most of you know, I preach in a different church almost every Sunday. Sometimes when I'm driving home Sunday night, I think back upon the day I've had in the church, often teaching a Bible class, speaking in the morning and the evening service, and many times being in the home of one of the leaders in the church for the afternoon. Sometime when I'm driving home, I wonder why it is that in some churches the grace of God doesn't seem to be operating. Everybody's pretending. They're all busily hurrying around, getting things going for Sunday school. Everybody's smiling like the blessing of God is upon them. I'm only have to be there a few minutes to realize that everybody realizes that this is not a going concern. And we're all trying to bolster it up and keep it together by smiling. And when you go home at night, you realize that that's what's happened all during the day. We've all gone through the motions, and we've all sung the hymns, and we've all listened to the sermon, and we've just been machinery. That's all for another day. Sometimes I get into another church. You don't have to tell me that it's a going concern. The grace of God is very evident in the ministry of the Spirit of God. And it's very evidently the work of God and not the work of man. And nobody has to smile to keep it supported. And you wonder, what's the difference? Well, after a while, it becomes very, very clear. The place of Jesus Christ and His Word. That's the difference. That makes the difference. And here was a nation to whom God had given His promises. He'd made them the recipient of the Word of God. And we've received the Bible through these Jewish people. And we owe an eternal debt to the Jews for the Bible. God chose this nation to give the Lord Jesus to us through them. And Jesus Christ came into the world as a full-blooded Jew. And we owe an eternal heritage to the Jewish people for that. And God chose the nation to put them upon the stage of the world so all of the other nations could look upon them and see the grace of God operating in their experience. And now that all of the world is just seeing the opposite. Just the opposite. Like sometimes people look into our lives and they don't see the grace of God operating. They just see the opposite operating. Instead of seeing power, they see weakness. Instead of seeing the joy of the Lord, they see a good deal of depression and despair. Instead of hope, they see hopelessness and discouragement. Well now, where is the key? The key is right here. It's a matter of decision. Decision. Of making a decision on the basis of the Bible. Of putting it into practice. It isn't an external form that God is concerned about. These very people that I read you about in the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, God says repeatedly in the New Testament, they drew near unto me with their lips, but their heart was far from me. Now that's what we've got to avoid. We've got to make sure day by day that we have this kind of a faith and love, this kind of a heart relationship to God. Now you see, my Christian friend, that's what it means to receive and to practice the Word of God. So when the Lord Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, well, we ought not to stop and ask, how do I feel about it? And I wonder if He would give it to me. And I've never had it before, so why should I start now? We should let all of that doubt go. And we should actively, in spite of how we feel and in spite of circumstances, and in spite of results, what we've got to do is to simply take the Word of God and treat the Word of God like the truth. We've got to make decisions on it. In spite of feeling. Now that's why I've given you tonight the daily affirmation. And I don't care how badly you feel about it. Tomorrow morning I want you to get up early enough so that you can get down on your knees and spread that thing out on the chair and read it before God as a prayer. Now, maybe it won't mean a thing to you, but you've got to learn how to practice the truth in spite of how you feel. You see, we don't do that in any other area of life. When you're downtown and you look in the window of a department store and see a suit of clothes that you want, what do? And you wonder if you have enough money in the checking account to write a check. What do? Do you meditate and introspect and say, how do I feel about it? You don't buy a suit of clothes. You don't write a check. You don't determine your bank account on how you feel. We don't do that with any area of life. But when we come to the Bible, it stands as a great hindrance to us. Most of us have a sense of real doubt and discouragement about it. And that's how we get started. We ought never to approach the Bible like that. Decision. So here we have this whole nation. Well, the 13th chapter, I just can't let this go in the 13th chapter, and I put in two here, but it's an illustration now, it's a metaphor kind of a thing. I'd like you to see it. Chapter 13, verse 1, he talks about an article of clothing here. In the first verse, he said, take this linen girdle, put it upon thy loins, or put it in water. And then so he did this, and then he said, go hide it under a rock by the river Euphrates, and he did. And then he was told sometime later to go take a look at it, and naturally it is filled with chemicals and so forth, and so it was good for nothing, as he says in verse 7. Then he said, this whole nation is like unto that. And he makes the application here. Verse 10, 13:10 of Jeremiah, this evil people which refuse to hear my words. Now, what do you do when you refuse to hear his words? You walk in the imagination of their heart. Now, that's not talking about the Jewish people. That happens to all of us. When a person doesn't live according to the Bible, he lives according to the imagination of his own heart and mind. He plays a role. He plays it by ear. He does his own thing, you see. Now, verse 11. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. That, here's a purpose, that they might be unto me for a people and a name and a praise and a glory, but they would not hear. You see, now that's what God wants to make you this evening. We can take this right out of Jeremiah and put it right into your life in the 20th century. God wants to make you a name for himself. He wants to use you. He wants to make you an example of the grace of God. He wants to make you to be a praise to him. He wants to have his grace in your life so that you can be to the praise of the glory of his grace, according to Ephesians 1:6. He wants you to be to his glory, like it says in the verse. To the glory of God. Be able to live for the glory of God. But so many of us now, we don't hear either. We're not taken up and concerned with the book, with the Bible. Well, you see, the scripture is very clear about explaining this principle now of the grace of God related to the Bible. Now, let me go with you very quickly to the 21st page, page 21. And here I give you now the biblical warnings related to this principle, and I go through the Bible and pick up some of the more familiar passages. I have a couple here with Jeremiah. Go with me now to the New Testament, to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 7. The 7th chapter of Mark, we have this principle illustrated again. This is one of those famous chapters in the Bible for many reasons. One reason is that the Lord Jesus described the Old Testament as final authority in this chapter. He called it the Word of God and the Commandment of God. Another reason why the 7th chapter of Mark is important is because it explains defilement. How is a person defiled? Not by taking things in, but by allowing the old nature to manifest itself. That's a tremendously important secret that many people don't understand. When we allow the old nature to manifest itself and don't keep it paralyzed by the crucifixion and resurrection, it defiles us, like he says in the latter part of the chapter. But now notice, I just want to pick it up here, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. Now here's the verse I quoted a moment ago. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, what does that mean in practice? What do people do to honor God only with the lips and not the heart? Verse 7, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God. Now notice how serious that is. You hold the tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition or your own dogmatic viewpoint. Verse 10, illustration. Moses said, the Bible, honor your father and mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if any man will say to his father or mother, it's Corban, that is a gift, by whatever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. In other words, the Jews had the rule that if you had some money, and if you didn't want to give it to your mother and father, like the Bible said you should, if you would give it to them, give it to the temple, then you wouldn't be obligated to support your parents. Now that's a cute thing that only the clergy could figure out. That sounds very familiar to some things I've heard. I wonder how many letters I'm going to get on that. So what happens when you do things like that? Verse 13, you make the word of God of none effect. Don't you see? Of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered. And many such like things do ye. Now, here's one of those warnings in the Bible that we can, by how we fail to practice the Bible, we can cause the Bible to be of little effect in our lives. Now, is that true for people like those of us in this auditorium this evening? Well, I guess he's talking about people like ourselves. You know, there's nothing that we cherish so carefully and coddle so carefully as our own dogmatism. And we've got to be careful about that. We've got to make sure that what I believe can be squared with the Bible. You've got to be very careful about that. If you find a person getting excited about something when he's talking with you about the Bible, you can always be sure that he's got an axe to grind. And pretty soon you see the edge of it. That's right. It doesn't take very long until the edge of that axe is grinding and he's got it right up there. He's going to cut you with it. You don't have to do that when you believe the Bible. You see, you don't have to be defensive about the Bible. The Bible's like a lion. You just got to let it out. You know how that goes. Moody's old statement about it. Don't have to defend the Bible. Now, here's a very serious warning in the 7th chapter of Mark. Lest we, by our own religiosity and how we think a person ought to live and how we manufacture rules, that we cause the Bible to be of little effect in the lives of other people. Well, we got to be very careful about that one. Now, go with me to the book of Hebrews, please. Book of Hebrews. So much of this I'd like to talk about, but Hebrews chapter 2. You know the great theme in the book of Hebrews is the revelation of God. And when you have the revelation of God given and emphasized as the main theme of Hebrews, then immediately you get a warning, a series of warnings about not obeying the Bible. Hebrews 2 now, verse 1. Therefore, we ought, here's one of those oughts, one of those things that we have to do. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, that's the Old Testament, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, the word salvation really means revelation. It's not just the new birth. It's talking about things spoken. It's the message of salvation. So let me read it like that. How shall we escape if we neglect the Bible, which at the first began to bear, it is spoken by the Lord, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. How did he do that? Verse 4. God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this. Just stop and think about it, he says. God has revealed himself. In the first chapter, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, in these last days has spoken unto us in his Son. And here all of us are tonight. We have been all made the recipients of the revelation of God. We have the book. God has not only just spoken, he's caused it to be written and then preserved and then translated so we can have it in our own tongue. God has given us his word. Now, what a tragedy for a person to neglect the Bible, not to take heed to the word of God. And now I start to get an answer in the Bible as to why we fail to take the grace of God and put it into practice. Number one, now I'm going to ruin my diagram here. Number one, it's the question of priority. We just do not have the right kind of priority. We don't count the Bible important enough. Now, it's interesting when you sit on the platform in some churches and watch what causes people to be animated. You'd be surprised what causes some people to come alive in a congregation. Some get up and I read the text and start to preach, and people look, they come up like a vegetable. So you say, there we go, here's that time of week again. And they become like a vegetable. And then somebody, strange, I'm not trying to be funny now, but somebody will sneeze in the congregation with a strange sound, and you know, they become up human again. They sit up, and their neck stretches up about 6 inches, and they start to swivel their head. Who did that? At a time like that, I have great difficulty with self-control. There are things that come spontaneously to my mind that I can never say. I would like to say things to people who, when you read and preach the Bible, they go dead. But when they hear an unusual sound, then they become animated. I think that could be made into a devastating paragraph at that time. But I've never preached there again. Don't you see? What's wrong in all of our lives is the matter of priority. We don't give the Bible the place of priority that we should. Now, that's the key in so many of our lives here this evening. And you've gotten into a habit of just doing it that way. Some of you have gotten into a habit of so missing your devotions, you never have it anymore. You've gotten into such a habit of just not having them that your conscience doesn't bother you. Now, I wish I could figure out some lasting shock to give you that would just keep you from ever missing your devotions again. And frankly, I've been trying to think of it all day and I haven't come up with one. How important it is for us to realize that this is the Word of God that has been given to us. You see, it's God's word, and it's rather important that we see that. Now, what's another reason why we fail? Another reason is because of unconfessed sin. This is another reason why we don't want to go to the Bible. Because like it says in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, when we go to the Bible, we become irritated about our unconfessed sin. Well, we've got to stop and ask about that. Are you allowing some kind of failure in the past, some kind of unconfessed sin to rob you of life itself? It isn't that important. Think of it. Think what you're losing. Maybe you have never lived the Christian life in such a way so you can compare it. But maybe you don't know what you're missing, but take it in the Bible. Take somebody's word for it. Take my sheets and see what you could be by the grace of God. Don't allow your pride and unconfessed sin to rob you of the operation of the grace of God and for Jesus Christ to assume a great responsibility of working in your life day by day. Oh, what foolish people we are about our pride. I've known people that have borne grudges for years, and that when they come into the church, one will sit there and the other will sit over there, and they dare the other one not to come. You know how that goes? I'm going to go because if I didn't, he'd think I'm giving up. I'm going to see this thing through. What a terrible thing. And then you work with people like that and you find out where the grudge started 6 or 7 years ago. What was it all about? Almost nothing. It's just pride that's built it up down through the years. It's unconfessed sin. You know, we've got to take ourselves in hand about a thing like that. Maybe you don't have to say anything to the church about it, but you've got to talk to God about that sin. You've got to clean yourself out. And if you've never done that, I'd get down before God and really do that. You know where I'd start? I'd start talking to him about how you've neglected the word. I would take these verses that I've given you, and I'd get right down on my knees with my manual here, and I'd put my finger on it, and I'd read the verse, and I'd talk to God. If this describes you, then I'd tell him so. I really would. I'd tell him so. Now, notice on page 22. On page 22, I've got a conclusion. To implement this lesson in daily practice, I make the following... That's why I got it on the board. I make the following decisions. Now, all of us here tonight, we've got to make a decision about the Bible. The grace of God is ours, but the grace of God channels into our lives through the Bible. Now, we've got to make a decision about that. to give the Bible and God rightful place in our lives. Now, if you're not in the habit of doing that, I expect you now, my Christian friend, to make some sort of a practical, down-to-earth decision about how to do that. You don't have to have just devotions in the morning, but you've got to have it sometime. And if you're a day person, and if you're best in the morning, well, then get up a little early. It doesn't take an hour. Find your own time, but do it. Learn how to do it. And if you've never done it, take the daily affirmation. Read a chapter out of the Bible. Read the daily affirmation as your prayer. And think as you read, and think as you read the daily affirmation, and talk to God about it. Please do it. It'll make all the difference in the world in your life. Now, I hope that you will make some very, very clear decisions about how to take the Word of God and put it into practice. Now, I've been kind of hard on you tonight. You know, I love you. I do. And I don't want you to meet me in heaven and say, why didn't you make it a little harder? Let's bow together to pray. Now, Father, we ask that you would take these verses that we've read and these warnings and convict us and teach us and work in us so that you can bring your grace to us. Deliver us from our pride and our sin. Deliver us from having the wrong priorities. Have mercy upon us, Father, we pray. Watch over us as we go to our homes. Help us to sleep well through the night and to be a good example of the grace of God tomorrow. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Grace of God. And we hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.